For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings.
Well, as we look at this passage together this morning, whatever Paul means to communicate to us in this passage, one thing is very clear. He is eager that everyone might come to believe the gospel as he has. This is what comes through for us both in the first and the last verse of our passage this morning. And so when you look at the first verse in verse 19, Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. That I might win more of them. Now that word win means that he wants them to become saved. So if you'll look down at verse 22, where Paul uses the exact same phrase, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So Paul wants to win people into the kingdom of God. He wants to see people saved. This is the passion that comes through in Paul's words here. And again, look at verse 23, where the apostle writes, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. So again, the reason why Paul describes this way of life that he describes here, becoming all things to all people, is because of the shape and the nature of the gospel message. He does it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. In other words, Paul does not want heaven to be a simple meeting between him and the Lord. He wants to have a whole party around him. He wants to share this blessing of the gospel of God's presence with many. This is what drives his life. This is what drives his ministry. He wants to see as many as possible gathering with him around the throne of God. So in order for anything else in this message to make sense this morning, we must first agree on this one thing, that the gospel is needed for salvation. That if people are going to be saved, if they are going to gather around God's throne, then they must hear and they must believe the gospel message. Apart from that, you are lost. Apart from hearing the word of the cross and trusting in that cross as for you, you cannot be saved. And so that's what motivates Paul's actions here. That's what motivates his life. He wants people to hear and to believe and to be saved. Paul's actions don't make any sense if everyone is automatically saved. If everyone is going to be saved, then where's the urgency? Where's the need to become all things to all men? It's not there. It's only if people have to hear and believe that it really does matter for Paul to present the message in a clear and compelling way. And so, as we go forward this morning, let's understand that that is underneath all of Paul's actions, that he wants people to be saved and that they can only be saved by believing the message of the cross. Now, even though we are looking at Paul's method specifically this morning, I believe that this is a method for all Christians. And I believe it's for all Christians because, as we will see, this method that Paul proclaims is based on the gospel itself. This is not some mere apostolic responsibility that only the apostle has. This is Paul's way of taking in the gospel and then wanting to live out the gospel. And if this is what it looks like to take in the gospel and live out the gospel, that means it's for every Christian, for everyone who believes in the gospel. And so what Paul here proclaims, even though he is our exemplar in this, This is for all of us. This is not just for apostles. This is not just for evangelists or for people who have some special gift. This is what we as Christians are called to do. And we will see this morning that what we as Christians are called to do is extremely difficult. It is hard. It is not an easy or a light calling that Christ has called us to. We see that because in verses 24 through 27, which we'll look at next week, we see that it's a call to discipline, to intensity. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so what Paul is commending here is not something that we can just kind of snap our fingers and be good at. It's something that requires the discipline of an athlete to pursue and to go after. And again, next week we'll look more at exactly how that discipline is to work in our lives. But this morning, what I want us to see is first just the intensity of Christ's call, the difficulty of it, the challenge of it. But then I also want us to see the joy of it, the wonder of it. And so that's where we're going this morning. We're going to look first at the intensity of Christ's call, and then we will look at the joy of Christ's call. Now, if we can see that the big overarching theme of everything in this passage is the urgency of salvation for the lost, then I want to take a step back before diving into the principles that undergird this, before diving into the joy that fuels this. And I want to look at, just for a moment, the personal implications of this passage. If we were to actually live this out, what does it demand of us? For Paul to live this out, what did it demand of him? What is the nature of the intensity that Paul is calling us to here? I want to start here in part because as I was looking over the passage this week to see Paul's model here, to see his example, was just so convicting for me to recognize that I do not live with the same kind of intentionality and purpose that Paul lives with. And yet I want to, because I believe that this lifestyle that Paul lived, I don't think it was a dreary and a bad lifestyle. I think it was fueled with more purpose and joy than what I myself am now experiencing. And so I want to come nearer to his ideal. But if I'm going to come near to his ideal, then I have to first understand what it is that he was calling us to. And so let's start with verse 19 again. There in verse 19, Paul says that though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So what does this mean, practically speaking? What does it mean for Paul to say that he has made himself a servant to all? Well, when Paul says that he is free from all, but he makes himself a servant to all, he is clearly speaking in economic terms about the economic realities of his own day. In the Roman world where Paul was writing, slavery was a very common feature of the day. No one is quite sure what proportion of the population in Rome were slaves, but some estimate that up to a third of the Roman population were slaves. Namely, they were owned by another person. Now, in our English translations, we don't see the word slaves here because translators for Americans didn't want us to confuse Roman slavery with American slavery, right? When we Americans think of slavery, we think of slavery in the South, and that would be a mistake because Roman slavery was very different than American slavery. But nevertheless, Roman and American slavery had this one thing in common: that a slave was a person who was owned entirely by another person. So in Rome, as in the American South, another person had a right to your labor if you were a slave, not because they paid you for it, not because you had signed some contract where you agreed to work with them, but because they owned you, because you were a slave, and because by law, You had to perform whatever task they gave you. That was the life of a slave. You lived to please your master. Now, Roman slaves did have much more possibility for advancement and for honor than American slaves ever had, but slaves they still were. And so the first point that I think we have to digest about what Paul says here is that he is saying that even though he is free, even though he is not a slave, even though he has no obligation to anyone, he makes himself a slave. He chooses this willingly. Now, how remarkable is that, beloved, that someone who is free, someone who has no necessity to go and to serve others, would not only go and serve others insofar as it is convenient for him to serve others, but he would serve others as a slave serves others. That he would not want to only do what is convenient, but he would have this mentality. That I belong to you and that it is my role in life to serve you. Even though he is free, that is what he puts himself under willingly. So this is the first part of the intensity that we see in the call of the Christian life. Now, the second thing that strikes me about this passage as being especially intense is what we read in verse 20. Where the apostle says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Now, when we read that, we probably just skip over that and think of that as, oh, that's just one more people that Paul's trying to win. That's the Jews, and of course he's also trying to win the Gentiles. As he lists out here, people under the law, people not under the law, the weak, Paul wants to win everybody. And so the Jews are just one example of that. But again, consider who Paul was. For Paul, the Jews were not just another people that he wanted to win over the gospel. Paul was born a Jew, and Paul was not born just any Jew. Listen to Paul's own description of himself that he writes in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, Paul says, this was all my identity. This is who I was. I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had gotten it down pat. I was at the top of the food chain in Israel society. When it came to being a Jew, you could not get better than me. From my very childhood, this is what I strove towards. This is what I wanted to be. I wanted to be the best Jew I could be. His identity was this whole mixture of ethnicity and religiosity combined into one. All that he knew was to be a Jew, and all the pride that he had in life was the pride of being a Jew. This is the most significant thing for him. He even was killing Christians in order to preserve his Jewish religion. He would never eat with Gentiles because he wanted to preserve his Jewishness. And so you see, this is the whole nature of his superiority, of his value in life. Paul had grown up taking pride in this one thing above all, that he was a great and excellent, a blameless Jew. And yet, what does he say here? To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. So now he says, well, if I have to act like a Jew, then I guess I'll act like a Jew in order to win the Jews. Do you see the massive inversion in Paul's life? That once this thing that was an all-consuming identity to him suddenly becomes just like a shirt that he can take on or pull off whenever he needs to? That he also says now that he wants to win those who are outside the law, that he wants to win those who are weak. In other words, the one thing that he held most dear in life has now become a matter of utter unimportance to him if he can simply move the gospel forward. For Paul to be able to do what he is saying here, for him to be able to become a slave, for him to be able to become a non-Jew or a Jew only functionally, took a fundamental transformation of his identity from what he was like before he met Christ to what he was like after meeting Christ. It took a transformation so fundamental that the very identity that was at the core of his reality is suddenly something that's just a matter of choice. So he didn't just tolerate this idea of no longer being a slave, he embraced it. He didn't just tolerate this idea of no longer being a slave, he embraced the idea of being a slave. What is it, beloved, that we hold dear in our lives, or that we held dear in our lives before becoming a Christian, that we still want to hold on to? How is it that we can turn that upside down for the sake of the gospel, take it off and find all of our identity in Jesus Christ? The last aspect of this that I think we find especially intense or especially high call is the comprehensive nature of this strategy that Paul has undertaken. That Paul doesn't become a slave just some of the time. He doesn't wear his Jewishness like a garment just some of the time, but he does it all of the time, every opportunity. So again, look at verse 19. The apostle says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." Again, not just some, not just who he wants to make himself a servant to, not just to those people who he likes, those people with whom he feels a special resonance. He makes himself a slave to all, that he might win more of them. Again, this is his mentality, always more, always wanting to make himself a servant to all. In other words, there is no person that Paul says, "No, I'm not going to become a servant to that person." He wants to do this with all people. He states his goal plainly, that I might win the more of them. He doesn't think in terms of having done enough, of being finished with his work. He thinks in terms of how can I win more. Again, in 9:22, I become all things to all people. This is a comprehensive call, beloved. Not just a part of our lives, not just a part of our desires, not just a part of our time, but to all of our desires, to all of our lives, to all of our time. Again, whoever it is that Paul may meet, wherever it is that God may send him, his first thought is, how can I become a slave to this people? How can I bring the gospel to this people? How can I adopt the identity and remove my own identity for the sake of this people? In other words, what I understand Paul to be communicating here is a part of the most basic fabric of his life. The one question that he asked himself when he woke up every morning, a question that rolled in the back of his mind in the midst of every conversation was, how can I demonstrate servanthood today? How can I demonstrate my willing enslavement today? How can I become a servant in this particular culture, to this particular person, to this particular people today? This is what he wanted his life to be about. This was simply part of his mindset. I believe that he became so habituated into this way of operating, this way of thinking, that these weren't even so much conscious choices that he was having to make moment by moment. but it was his way of life. I think if you had met Paul, you would have seen that he was such a whirlwind of ministry. He was such a whirlwind of love for others. He was so motivated by the gospel and he cared so deeply for others that this was simply the way he did things. He didn't even have to sit back most of the time and reflect and really push himself to do what he ought to do. He just walked in the way of love because of what Christ had done for him. And so when he said that he became a slave, when he said that he became a Jew to the Jews, when he says that he becomes all things to all people, he was never simply asking the question, what sounds good to me? What's going to make me comfortable right now? He was always asking the question, how can I be of most service to others? How can I possibly demonstrate to others today that I am a slave, that I am a servant for their sake? You see, Paul was trying to be a real embodiment of the great commission that was given to us in Matthew 22, where Jesus tells us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all of my commandments. And so Paul didn't want to do anything that would not somehow have an impact for disciple making. Even though he was free from all, he was free from all. He did not have to live this way. He did not have to live this life. He chose to live this way. He chose to become a slave to all. He chose to strive to take every moment captive for the sake of making the gospel known. This was a hard life. Again, it calls for discipline, as Paul comes to next. But why did he do it? Why did he do it? Well, we've already said that part of the answer is just the sheer joy that Paul anticipated in seeing others come to know the hope of the gospel. This is certainly one big reason why he did it. But again, as we go through this section, we've seen that another big reason why Paul did what he did is simply because of the nature of the gospel message. Again, as Paul says here in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. What does that mean, to do it all for the sake of the gospel? Another translator, embellishing on the Greek a little bit, pushes us in the right direction, I think, when he translates verse 23, he says, all this I do on account of the nature of the gospel. All this I do on account of the nature of the gospel. Well, what is that nature of the gospel that would lead someone to such an extreme lifestyle, to such an intense calling? Well, beloved, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And I don't mean simply by way of propositional statement, simply by way of what you must believe in order to be saved. I mean, what is the essence of the gospel? What is the heart of the gospel? What is the heart that Jesus displayed for you when he saved you? What is the wonder of the gospel? What is the glory of the gospel? What is the good of the gospel? Well, if I had to only choose one sentence to answer that question, I would say that the wonder of the gospel is essentially this, that God went out of his way, that God went above and beyond to help people who were helpless. God did all that he could, even to the point of death on a cross, that we might be saved, beloved. You see, Jesus Christ did not simply do something that was a little inconvenient for him. He didn't simply take a little bit of his time and attention in order to bring us salvation. You see, God the Father sent his one and only, his beloved Son, to become a man, to take on human flesh and all the suffering that entails, and to die an excruciating death for your sake and for my sake, beloved. That is the glory of the cross, that he did this all freely, that Jesus did not have to come to earth. God was under no obligation to send his son. He did it willingly. He did it joyfully. Hebrews tells us that for the sake of the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. This is the love that God displayed for us, that willingly, joyfully, he would sacrifice his own son. And again, beloved, this is highlighted all the more when we understand our own weakness, when we understand our own helplessness, when we understand the terrible condition that we were in. You see, when we understand how terrible our condition was, then we see all the more clearly that there is no reason why God should have sent his son to save us. After all, when we see someone in a terrible condition who seems like they cannot even help themselves, that there is nothing that can be done for them, that doesn't motivate us to do all the more for them. That leads us to say, oh, that's a waste of time. They're too far gone. And yet, beloved, God saw us when we were too far gone, and he sent his son. You see, beloved, when God sent his son, we were not doing anything right. We had no purpose in our lives. Our condition was terrible in the sense of our purpose. We may have been able to formulate some worldly meaning for our lives, but in our most transparent moments, we could not come up with any meaning or significance for our own lives. We were terrible in our rest. We were always anxious and striving. We felt like we always had to perform for others if others were to love us. We felt like we were always trying to measure up, but we never quite could. We were terrible in our pride, that even though we thought we could never measure up, yet we thought that if we just relied on ourselves more, if we worked harder in our own strength, then we could measure up. We thought we were sufficient in ourselves, that we were the answer to our own problems. We were terrible in our sin. We knew that we did wrong things, and maybe if our conscience was strong enough, we even tried to stop doing these wrong things and didn't want to do them anymore, but we could not find any way of escape. We were stuck in our sin. We could not find a way out. And therefore, we were terrible in our peace. We had no peace of mind. We were constantly looking over our shoulder, wondering when judgment was going to come, when condemnation was going to come. This is who we were, beloved, when God looked on us even before he sent his son. We were doing everything wrong. We were striving after all the wrong things. We were not attaining anything worthwhile. In short, beloved, in regard to everything in life that was most worthwhile, that makes life worth living, we were lost. We were blind. We were deaf. And it was precisely when we were in that condition when God sent his son to die for us. And how do we now receive the gospel? Beloved, how do we receive that treasure of Christ being sent for us? We simply acknowledge our true state. We acknowledge that we had gone astray. We acknowledge that we, in our pride, had tried everything but God. We acknowledge that we have no other way out of our sin besides God. We acknowledge that we have no purpose in our life apart from God. We acknowledge that what is true is actually true. And then by giving up our pride, giving up our search for our own meaning, our own answers, and receiving all of our sufficiency, from Christ Jesus, that is how we find salvation, beloved. We acknowledge that our search is over. Our search for joy, our search for life, for truth is over, and that Christ has all the treasures we could ever need. And what has Christ done? What treasures does Christ have in store for us? Beloved, Christ has done everything. There is nothing left for us to do. He is very God, a very God, and yet he came and he made his home with us in our sin. He took every weakness we could possibly have, every failing we could possibly have, and he bore them upon his body on the cross, and he took them down to the grave in death. And when he died to those things, when he died to our failures, when he died to our sin, he purchased the death of our own selves to our sin. He purchased the death of our own selves to our failing, and then he rose again in newness of life to give us all the inheritance of God in him. That is what Christ has done for us, beloved. And again, how do we get that? How do we get all those treasures of Christ? We get them simply by waiting on him, by resting on him, by hoping in him. We get them by saying, God, I don't believe that there are answers anywhere else. I believe that you really accomplished what you said you accomplished. You really did take all of my sin upon yourself. You really did take all of my failures upon yourself, all of my pride upon yourself, and they are gone as far as the east is from the west. And now I want to rest in your finished work. That is how we get it, beloved. That is how we come to know the inheritance of Christ. It has already been given to us in the power of the Spirit of God. Again, the good news of the gospel, the core message of the gospel, is that God has taken all that was wrong with us, all that was wrong with us, and he has buried it in the grave. And he has taken all that was right with him, and he has given that to us as our new identity, as what we can wear, as what we can walk around in whenever we so please, if we just look to him and take it in faith and in trust. So the core message of the gospel, beloved, is one of exchange, one of the glorious God becoming foolish and weak and ultimately even dead, and one of weak humanity taking on the glory, the life, the beauty of God himself. This is the core beauty, the core wonder of the gospel. And so, beloved, if you are here this morning and you have not yet experienced that exchange, you do not yet know the life of God in your soul, that I invite you right now, beloved, to turn to Christ, to receive the life of God, to not turn to the left hand or turn to the right hand, to not look for your life anywhere else, but to say, Jesus, I want all my life in you. I want all of my hope in you. Beloved, when we come to that point, then we can find the joy in Christ's call. We can find the joy that comes even when God calls us to something as intense as becoming a slave to all. Oh, it can become a joy because we see what Christ has done for us. And we have been crucified already with Christ. It is no longer us who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. And if Christ lives in us, then what does that mean? That means that we can die just as he died, because we can be raised again just as he was raised again. You see, our identity is no longer found on this earth. in the things of this world. Our identity is found in Christ, in living for him and dying the death that he died, and in living in the newness of life that he lives. Beloved, how much better, how much sweeter would our life be if that is all that we knew? If we no longer knew our own failings, if we no longer knew our own strivings after worthless things, if we no longer knew our own weariness, but if all that we knew was the power of Christ living in us. And so, in closing, let's make sure that we understand these gospel principles that drove Paul to this intensity of lifestyle and that can drive us there as well with joy. Remember, first, Paul understood that in Christ, he really was free. He really was free. He was a free man. He was not a slave to anyone. Again, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Beloved, if we have died with Christ, we are free from everything on this earth. We are under obligation to no man. We can do whatever we please because we have already died and we have a new life in Christ. So if we are going to undertake this intensity with joy, we first have to understand that we undertake it freely. Not because anyone is forcing us to, but because in Christ, our freedom has been purchased. Second, it is precisely because we are free of any earthly claim on our identity that we can now voluntarily assume whatever identity we must assume as we demonstrate the gospel nature of going low, as we demonstrate the gospel nature of crucifixion on behalf of others. So Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Again, beloved, it's precisely because we are free, precisely because no one is forcing us to become slaves to others, that when we then become slaves to others, that it has new meaning, it has new power, because it's our own free and glad choice. We do have freedom in Christ, and because we have this freedom, that means we have a choice. Will we use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for self-indulgence, for self-gratification, or will we use our freedom as an opportunity to love and to serve others? Again, beloved, remember Christ, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Again, hear that. This is already yours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Beloved, Jesus did not have to do what he did. He was free as the second person of the Godhead to enjoy his Father's presence into all eternity. He chose to become a slave. He chose to do it freely, in love for us. That's what makes Jesus so remarkable. Consider it, beloved. Have this mind among yourselves. Consider the joy that was set before Christ as he rose from the grave. Third, and finally, our voluntary assumption of a low place is going to look different in each context, but one thing is clear. Whatever the context we are in, the one thing we are trying to communicate is this: that we are not being a slave because we have to be, that we are not being a slave simply by natural means for natural reasons. But we become slaves because we choose to be and because we want to serve as Christ has served us. And so again, in our own text, verse 19, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And so, beloved, I would just ask you, think of your own neighbors, think of your own unbelieving relations, and just consider this question in your own mind, in your own heart. How can you become a slave to them? How can you demonstrate to them that you are their servant? Not because you have to be, not because you actually are a slave, not even because you do it with grumbling and complaining, but how can you demonstrate that you want to serve them with joy precisely because of how Jesus Christ became your slave, because of how he served you in order to raise you up? Beloved, that is a hard question to ask and to answer. Again, it demands much of us. And yet, I believe that the demand comes with joy. And so, beloved, what is the flavor of your life? What is the flavor of your life? Is the flavor of your life just always wrestling with your own internal anxieties and fears, your own internal troubles, the problems that you sense in your own soul? Beloved, all of us have problems in our own soul. All of us are prone to sin and to wander. And yet, I believe that the lifestyle that Paul is calling us to here based on the cross is a lifestyle that we can all embrace with much joy, saying, Lord, would you help me forget myself more? Would you help me consider others more? Consider how I might become a slave to all in order that I might share with them the triumph of the gospel? Is the flavor of your life crucifixion for others? Slavery for others? That now miraculously has joy because of the resurrection that you know in Jesus Christ? Is going low in service a way to experience the sweetness of Christ's own lowly service to you? Beloved, if not, I invite you into that lifestyle this morning, and I ask you to encourage me in that lifestyle. I invite you to help me to press on, to make Christ known. Again, not because I have to, but because I am free. Because I want the joy of Christ to be more widely known, and I want to experience more of his joy in my own soul as I set myself to the side and take up the burdens of others, just as he did for me. And so, beloved, let's trust that if we will be united in a death like his, then we will certainly be united in a resurrection like his. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, how weak and half-hearted we are, Lord. That we come to you a little bit, Father, and we love to experience that freedom of forgiveness, that joy of knowing you. And Lord, we do get a taste, Lord, and yet too often, I know at least for me, too often I stay there, Father. I stay with only a taste. And then when I battle with so many additional wars within my own soul, I wonder why the gospel isn't being effective in the way that it's supposed to be. Oh, me of weak faith. Father, would you help me? Would you help all of us, Lord, to know the power of your crucifixion in our lives? Would we know the joy that comes from going low, the joy that comes from becoming a slave to all? Oh Lord, that we might know the sweet power of your resurrection life pumping through our veins. Lord, we all long to live a life of meaning, of purpose. And yet, Father, again, we too often settle for much less. Father, renew us by your Spirit. Send us out as your people. For the sake of your name and your kingdom, and for the sake of our joy. Amen.